Well, good evening, everybody. It's nice to have you with us. Who's here for the first time? Please give a big hand to those gentlemen. Thank you. Who of you have been coming here a while listening to this teaching on understanding curses? Has anybody learned something? Oh, has it been an eye-opener? Well, bless God for that, because tonight I need to give you another eye-opener. Up to now, we've been looking mainly at understanding curses. Tonight what I want to do is I want to look at a different segment that falls under curses, but it's a little bit different. And tonight I would like to look at understanding generational curses. Even just mentioning the word generational curses in some circles is enough to get you like ostracized, you know. It's like people don't like to hear about things like that. A lot of people seem to be extremely blissfully happy to go through life not knowing. You know, there was a time when the world was believed to be flat. And if you dared to say that it was not flat, then everybody either stoned you or set you alight because you were a witch or did stupid things to you. But because of lack of knowledge, that's the way people believed. And then one day, a clever guy actually managed to prove to them that the world is round. I can't remember his name. Some of you might know who it was. But then we figured out that the world was round. Unfortunately, we sit with the same thing in the church. Some people go to church with preconceived ideas of how things are. If you come from a certain church type of background, let me explain to you a little bit about church. We can't really call it politics. It's just church background, church culture. Some churches focus on one thing, some churches focus on another thing, some churches focus on another thing, some seem to miss the plot altogether, which is why they are dying right now. But depending on where you come from, depending on the type of background that you come from, that will also affect the way people taught you the word. Now, some churches will focus a lot on the love aspect, which there's nothing wrong with it. Because we need to know that God is love. We need to know that God loves us and that His love is unconditional. I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? And some people, they make a big deal of grace. And that's all they preach is grace, 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 grace. And there's nothing wrong with that because people need to know that God has grace. And the word grace means unmerited favor, which means that we have the favor to come to God in any situation. And that's brilliant. You need to know that. But you see, the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is bigger than just those two words. Much bigger. And if you just focus on that one area, you're going to come up short in a lot of other areas. Let's take vitamins, for example. I know you get vitamin A and vitamin B and vitamin C and D and E. And I don't know if you get anything other than that, but all of them are in some way necessary to our bodies. Do you agree with me? What if some clever guy comes and says to you, you know what, my grandfather told me that if you only take in food that have vitamins A1, 2, and 3, then you're actually going to do much better. What do you think is going to happen to your health? What's going to happen to your body? It's going to start deteriorating. You will find, probably if vitamin A is necessary for your eyes, your eyesight might be brilliant. But you're going to be constipated. You're going to have ingrowing toenails. Hello? You're probably going to develop piles and all sorts of other stuff. And I don't know how you're going to explain why all of that stuff is manifesting in your body. But don't worry, because so-and-so told me if I only take this, that's fine. Listen to me carefully. There is a spectrum of vitamins for a reason, because God made our bodies in such a way that we need them all. Now, in the same way, if you take a look at this book, how many of you know that this is a very thick book? It's called the Bible. Amen? And there's an enormous amount of information in here. And we can't just willy-nilly go and say, well, you know what, that doesn't make sense, that doesn't make sense, that doesn't make sense, so we skip it. We're not interested. We only like the stuff that says God is good, God is graceful, He's going to bless us, He's going to prosper us. You know, teach me that stuff, Rion. I don't mind teaching you that stuff. I also like teaching that stuff. But I know the reason why some of you cannot be prosperous is because you are living under a curse right now. What good is it if I give you a long 10-week teaching on prosperity and I give you all the necessary keys to unlock prosperity in your life yet you are living under a curse. Can you be blessed? You know, the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The truth is not always just the good stuff. It's sometimes the bad stuff as well. Come on. Truth is truth. Whether it's nice or not nice, you still need to hear that truth. Now, here's some shocking truth for you. Look at your neighbor and say, here it comes. The devil is real. How's that? Wow. You know, I've just blown a couple of pastors' minds because they convinced that he's not. The Bible talks about him. Jesus encountered him in the desert. This thing spoke to Jesus, challenged him, tempted him. Jesus did not treat the devil as the figment of somebody's imagination. Jesus acknowledged that he was real. Today the church needs to acknowledge that he is real. Oh, but we don't want to do that. We don't like that. Why don't we just focus on God? Let me help you to understand something. It is called salvation for a reason, because you've got to be saved from something out there. If you tell people there is no devil, how are you going to get them to get saved? Come on. If you tell them that there is no devil, or you tell them that the devil has no power over Christians' lives, why on earth should they have to toe the line? Why should they even be interested in the Ten Commandments? Why should they know what Jesus taught and didn't teach? There's no bad side to go to, so what's the big deal? Hello? Now I'll just keep snorting cocaine, and I'll just keep stealing, and I'll just keep embezzling money, and I'll just keep doing whatever it is that I'm doing, because, you know, what's the big deal? Salvation makes no sense if you take the devil and you throw him away. And salvation also makes no sense if you take the effect of demons and you throw it away. According to Jesus, Satan is real. According to Jesus, curses and all of these things are very, very real. When we hear things about generational curses, it summons thoughts of the boogeyman, witches on broomsticks, and many other highly improbable things. Okay. So we don't like to be reminded of creepy, crawly, scaly things. But the question arises, would it help me to know more about these things? Regardless of your current view on these matters, God's word is, as always, the final authority, and it has some very interesting things to say and revelations concerning this subject. The first thing that I want you to understand, when it comes to dealing with the devil and dealing with demons and dealing with curses, etc., etc., you have to have faith. I'm going to give you an example. If you are sitting here tonight and somebody somewhere along the line has convinced you that even if there is a devil, because of who you are, because you are a Christian, blah, 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 it cannot affect you, then God can't help you either, because you have no faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have no faith. According to you, your problem can't be spiritual. It's just the way I'm made. You know, a lot of people, because they don't believe in demons and the effect of demons, they just believe that, oh, you know what, I just have a bad personality. No, God did not create you angry, irritable, frustrated, obnoxious, fearful, full of rejection, full of anxiety, full of fears, full of worries, too afraid to even put your foot out the house. You want to tell me that was God's blueprint for your life? Look at your neighbor and say, that's preposterous. Listen to me carefully. God is love. When God created you, look at your neighbor and say, he created you in love. He created you in love. And because he created you in love, the Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Rejection was not part of your blueprint. Fear was not part of your blueprint. That temper of yours was not part of your blueprint. Hello? There's too many of you smiling now. Next week I'm preaching on temper. Of your attitude problems wasn't part of your creative purpose. But it came because of events in your life, because of disappointments, because of failures, because of the way people spoke to you, because of the way people treated you, and because of things that you did. How many of you know that we do very stupid things? Raise your hands if you know what I'm talking about. Some of you better raise both hands, like you. Raise both. There we go. I like your honesty. And because we do these things, we bring problems into our life. Listen to me carefully. Isn't it the word of God that teaches us, give the devil no place? Listen to me, my friend. Come on, this stuff is not difficult to understand. If you are warned in the scriptures, do not give the devil place, then it must be possible for you to actually give him place. That means, look at your neighbor and say, you're a Christian, but you could have given the devil place. You know, Satanists don't read the Bible, they burn the Bible. So what good is it God wants them to read, give the devil no place? They're not interested. They sit in that pentagram every Friday night calling the devil into their life. They want more demons. But you don't want them. Can I tell you why you don't want more demons? Because demons, every demon is a thief. John 10 verse 10. The thief came to steal, he came to kill, he came to destroy. Let's take those three words. Steal. Who of you have had something stolen from you lately? Like in the last 5 years or something? Well, what did they steal from you? Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. A lot of money. Okay, who else had their hand up? What did they steal from you? Your what? Your computer monitor. Yeah, I can see that that can be a problem. Okay, and what did they steal? Who else had their name? What did they steal from you? 2 buckies. Okay, how did you feel when you found out that it was stolen? Not cool. She's a very hip mom then. She must have a teenage daughter. Yes, she does. How did you feel? Terrible. What was the other word you said? Sad. And you, how did you feel? Sad. Anybody here feel angry? Frustrated? Sometimes if they've stolen something that you've worked so hard for, don't you feel like hopeless and you feel helpless? You feel violated? Come on. All right. In other words, here's the first thing that you should know. If you allow the thief to steal from you, you are always going to feel, you're going to feel bad. Come on. Because there's nothing good. No good emotions comes from when somebody steals something. Except, of course, if they steal your brand new car that you blew the motor and you didn't have a motor plan and now the insurance is going to pay you out another new car. But let's not go down that road now. He came to kill. Let's talk about death. It's not nice when something dies. It's not nice when a loved one dies. It's not nice when a relationship dies. It's not nice when your mind begins to die and you start forgetting things and you start getting confused and nothing makes sense. It's not nice when your body starts to deteriorate. Come on. It's not, you don't get happy and excited about these things, do you? No. And lastly, he came to destroy. I want you to see destruction this way. Do you remember when you were small and you were there at the coast? And your father took you or your mother took you down to the beach and you were like all excited and they bought you that nice little set that it's got a little spade and it's got a little bucket that looks like a castle. You know, it's got the little towers on the edges and you go down there and you build yourself this nice, brilliant castle. You spend the whole morning building it. And then the neighborhood bully comes running up and he goes and sits on it. How do you feel? It's like your world comes to an end. Huh? It's a good thing you didn't have a 357 when you were younger, eh? Yeah. Destruction tends to work this way. You work hard to build something up, the enemy just pulls it out from under you. You work hard to go forward in life, in the twinkling of an eye, it falls flat. You try and build a business, you try and build a relationship, you try and build a friendship, like that, boom, it's gone. And then you can't explain it. And everything is dark. Do you like feeling that way? No. All right, now here's the thing. Why do you think the word of God says give the devil no place? Because he came to steal. He came to kill. he came to destroy. And if you've given him place, you must accept the fact that that is what he's busy doing in your life right now. So, we're talking about faith. And I said to you that sometimes it's difficult to pray for certain Christians because they have absolutely no faith. You know, the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, listen to me. When God sees faith in my life, it pleases him. Who of you have got children? When you're happy with your children, don't you give a lot easier than when you're not happy with him? Come on. You know, a child always knows when to ask a parent something. You know, when they're in their happy place. That's when they come and chitty, chitty, chitty with stuff. You know, when I walk in the front door and I'm grumpy and I'm irritable and whatever, don't come ask me for nothing. Because you're going to get nothing. Now, here's the thing. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, the opposite is also true. If you have faith, you begin to please God. When you please God, you have 10 times more favor than what you have if you don't please him. Because faith, according to the word of God, is obedience. We are commanded to have faith. When you have faith, you are being obedient. And when you are obedient, the Bible says God will bless you. Remember last week's message? Obedience releases God's blessing. Now, when you have faith and you are obedient, then the blessing of God comes down. And sometimes the blessing of God equals deliverance. Somebody that cannot get delivered is not blessed of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Somebody that cannot get delivered is not blessed of God. So what am I saying? I'm trying to tell you that there is a curious phenomenon in Christian circles. There are many Christians that simply refuse point blank to believe either A, that the devil is real. I won't name the church, but one of our biggest church denominations actually came out a couple of years ago, about 5-6 years ago. And at one of their, they meet, all the regions from all over the country meet and they have discussions. It was actually put forward that the top theologians in this church denomination do not believe in the reality and existence of a personal devil. I'm not saying all the pastors and all the preachers in that denomination preach that. But the head of does not believe it. And you have to understand that that kind of thinking, that kind of belief will filter through into the church. There are many Christians that don't want to believe in a devil. No, but that's negative. No, we don't want to be negative. And because they don't believe these things, they cannot be set free. You see, before the blessing of God can come, which sometimes equals deliverance, God first wants to see faith. If his word clearly tells you that there is a devil, and you turn around and you say, but you know what, that was only back then, or you come up with some clever excuse as to why it's not real, in God's eyes, you have no faith. And if you have no faith, you are definitely not pleasing God. And when you try and pray for somebody like that, let's take it one step further. We're talking about generational curses. Now, in case you are sitting here and you are not well versed in, let's call it Christian, what's the word I'm looking for? Say again? No, it's not a myth. We can't call it mythology. But, you know, Christian terms. Then you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, but what is this on about? What is this generational curse thing? Here's the concept. There was things messing with your father. And because he fathered you, the same things begin to mess with you. And because you father a child, the same things begin to mess with your child. It's like the weakness in the family goes from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. And so it keeps propagating itself until somebody figures out what's going on and realizes, lo and behold, we don't have to suffer this way. God has made a way for us to be free. I'll give you an example that most women here will be able to relate to. Your grandmother was fat, your mother was fat, and you are starting to expand, and you're thinking, I don't want this. You see, now you're all willing to listen to me. Come on. You just have to know how to bring it across. You know, a lot of people will come up and just say, oh, it's in the genes. But the Bible says it's got to do with what spirits work in your generation. What thief was allowed to come into the family? Because you see, this thief doesn't just want to steal from you. He wants to steal from your family. He wants to steal from you and from your children and from your children's children. Because he gained a right over the family, not just over an individual. I'll give you an example of how this works. A couple of years ago, before there was television, most people stayed on farms. And there is a lot of witchcraft in South Africa. So you're on a farm and things begin to happen and all the cattle dies. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, something is not right. So what do? They get some sinner or Swami or Sangoma to come and walk the place and give them an idea of what's going on. And of course, this oak is going to come up with 110 things because he wants to get paid. And so he's going to say, well, okay, it's this and this and this. Somebody's done this, and because of jealousy, they've done that. Okay, here's what we do. We're going to slaughter a cow. We're going to take the blood. We're going to sprinkle it. We're going to bury this thing here, and we're going to put this ash in your door. Whatever it is that they say. But the fact is, Satan works through these things, not God. But you brought that into your family. That wasn't just done on an individual. That was done for the family. It was done on the family farm. So guess what? The door did not just open to you. The door opened to your family. And so from that day on, things begin to go wrong for everybody in the family. And the next generation, the same thing happens. And the next generation, the same thing happens until somebody figures out, ooh, we can do something about it. I want to take you back. And I want to show you once again that just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean you have it. Let's talk about salvation. Is salvation available to everybody? Is salvation available to you right now? Who can give me a scripture that proves that? You bunked that day in Sunday school, didn't you? Yeah. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. Let's stop that scripture and just look at the separate parts. For God so loved the world. World. All inclusive. Africa, Australia. Now, even the New Zealanders can do with a bit of grace now and then, you know? New Zealand, America, South America, Russia, Europe. Everybody is included in God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, Afrikaans people, English people, Portuguese people, Spanish people, etc., 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 that whosoever believeth in him, British, South African, Australian, New Zealanders, Germans, everybody's included, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, God loved the world, that whosoever may be saved. All inclusive, all inclusive, all inclusive. There's not one nationality that is not included. There's not one race that is not included. There's not one color that is not included. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
So, did Jesus die? Was he raised from the dead? Is he seated at the right hand of the Father? Is everybody therefore saved? No. Because you see, salvation is conditional. You have to take that knowledge, make it your own, and apply it. Just because it's been done doesn't mean it's yours. There are people dying every single day that should have gone to heaven that are going to hell because they didn't know or they chose not to accept. Even though it's available to everyone, look at your neighbor and say, good news. It's available to you. And it is. Now, let's talk about being free from a curse. Everything that is necessary for you to be free, for you to live a life of victory, has already been done. Now, one of the reasons some people might die without knowing God is because nobody took the trouble to tell them. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Hello? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What if we have churches all over this country sitting full of people that nobody bothered to tell them there is such a thing as curses? How do you then expect them to be free? Come on. Because there's a lot of people out there that don't know that salvation is available to them and they're not saved. Because they don't have that knowledge, they can't put their faith in it, and therefore their faith can't make them whole. It's the same when it comes to the work of the devil. If you don't believe in it, if you don't take the word of God as fact, if you don't take the word as God of God as gospel, if you take, I don't like this, don't expect that power to come and touch you, because it's impossible. People often break curses over each other's lives blindly, almost turning it into a hit and miss affair. Let me give you an example. You figured out that there might be curses, or somebody gave you a teaching on curses, and you think to yourself, ooh, my wife's got plenty. Why are all the men smiling here today? I'm so glad you brought your, did you bring your wife to church tonight? There we go. What a bargain. Did you bring your husband as well? Oh, good for you. Mr. Louis, I want to see you personally after the meeting, please. According to your wife, you need a lot of prayer. There we go. There we go. You decide, oh, you know, my wife or my husband, oh, there must be a curse in their life. You get the chair, you plonk them on the chair. You stand over them. You point your finger in the most authoritative voice that you can muster. You're like, I rebuke you, devil. I bind you. Come out! Guess what? The devil sits inside of her, talking to me? You can't be talking to me. You don't have a clue what you're doing. The devil also knows you don't have a clue what you're doing. It's not like, oh, I break this curse, I break that curse. You have to first know what you're dealing with. The truth will set you free. I've been doing deliverance for many, many years. When I just started, God actually taught me something very unique. Not really unique, but that's just how I learned. I would sit and I would begin to pray for people and they would begin to manifest. You must take into account, the first time I saw a person manifest, I didn't even know exactly what deliverance was. I knew that there were demons because I read them in the Bible. But I never thought I would encounter one. Come on, get real. We're living in the 20th century. I mean, come on. Surely they can't be around anymore. Jesus dealt with them, didn't he? Hello? You know, some pastor somewhere once told me that these things had been sorted. So what's this thing talking back to me here? I was praying for somebody that was sick. And when I pray, I was just praying for this person, and the next moment their face went all funny, like all screwed up. And these eyes actually began to change. And I got this horrible feeling that something else is eyeballing me now. And it's only by the grace of God that I didn't just run away, you know, it's like, what? And then this thing, he chirps me, he says to me, listen, yeah. I've been here for a very long time and you're not going to get rid of me. So now I'm sitting there, I'm looking at this person, I'm thinking, what on earth is that? Because the person hasn't been around for a long time. They've only just come into my house 2 hours ago. And then something just told me that you're not talking to this person anymore. There's some chocho inside of him. So I thought to myself, so what do I do now? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches you this stuff. You have to learn this the hard way. And the way God works in my life, he often throws me in the deep end and he says, well, I've got faith in you. Swim. Swim, Yanni, swim, Yanni, swim. My parents should have called me Yanni. I've been swimming for a long time. So anyway, I'm sitting there now, I'm thinking, I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I don't actually know what the right thing is to do either. So I said, oh, who are you? The thing answers me. He says, I am a spirit of infirmity. I'm making this man sick. And the demon begins to laugh. He says, this idiot goes from doctor to doctor to doctor. And he wastes all of his money. And he messes up his whole system with all these pills that he's drinking and all the chemicals running through his blood. And nothing is going to change because that's not the problem. I am. I'm sitting there. My eyes look like saucers. You'd swear I smoked something. And then I thought, wow. Well, if there is a demon, I know that Jesus cast him out, so I command this demon to leave. You know what? It was my first time. God had mercy on me. The next moment, there's this big explosion, a huge scream, a couple of farts. And guess what? You weren't even in the room. Guess what? The guy begins to vomit. That was new to me too, because you know what? Nobody prepared me. I had no bucket there. I was scrubbing the carpet for hours after that. I didn't want to tell my wife nothing because she would never let me pray for anybody again. You know? There's this huge thing lying on the floor. And the guy says to me, wow, you know what? I'm feeling different. I said, good, because I'm feeling stressed and confused. And you know, the thing came out. I can't remember exactly what was wrong with this oak, but whatever symptoms he had left him that night. And you know what? That night I did not sleep. Yes, I was a little bit freaked out because I was thinking, I hope the thing actually left. So anyway, I lie there in my bed and I'm thinking, well, number one, Lord, please don't let this thing hang around my house, you know? But I'm thinking number two, ooh, this opens up a lot of possibilities. And I'm thinking about some of the people that I know because, you know what, that day, for the first time, I saw that something that we thought was normal turned out not to be normal. Something that we take as, oh, that's just the way it is. You know, come on, let's be honest. People get sick, don't they? People have weird sicknesses like epilepsy and arthritis and pain and suffering and angina and high blood pressure and low blood pressure and you know, all sorts of stuff. And the older we get, the more we expect these things to just start manifesting in our bodies. So when this happens, you know, the first thing we do is we go and see some doctor. They put us on some treatment and it costs us a fortune. But a lot of people very seldom see any change or difference. And I remember I was lying there and I was thinking to myself, wow. Yeah, I dealt with somebody that had, there was definitely something wrong with him. He'd been on medication and treatments for a long time. But one thing was also clear. The root cause of the problem was never sickness. The root cause of the problem seemed to be a spirit. And I started thinking to myself, but you know what? This is amazing. What if the root cause of fear might not really be fear, but the spirit? And what if the root cause of alcoholism might not be a gene? You know, because some people say that if you have the gene, you have the gene. No, if you have the chocho, you have the chocho. How do you kill a cockroach? You jump on him. What did Jesus say must you do with serpents and scorpions? Jump on them. It's very biblical. I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's why I like to call demons chochos, because Jesus said we can trample them. And the only good chocho is a dead chocho, especially if it's a cockroach or a spider. And my mind was busy. So guess what happens? A couple of days later, somebody else comes for prayer. Now I've got this newfound experience that there are demons. So the person is busy talking to me and I'm like, yeah, yeah, quick, 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 quick. You know, because I don't even want to hear the story. I want to challenge the demon inside of me. It's like, just get with the program. Let's get going because I'm in fight mode and I want to check this out. Remember, this was in the beginning and God had mercy on me. So guess what happened? Halfway through his story, I'm already praying for him and the demons are popping one by one by one. And you know what? In the beginning, God did allow the demons to speak to me. Today, there's still times when demons will speak to me, but most of the times it's not necessary because I already know how things work. Do you understand? I don't need to go through training anymore. I've gone through 17 years of training. I've seen a lot and I've experienced a lot and I have a lot of knowledge in here. But in the beginning, I knew nothing. And you know what? This stuff, even though the Bible says that Jesus cast out devils, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about it. You have to learn that in the field. So one by one, these spirits would pop and they would talk to me and they would tell me who they are. And a lot of them would tell me why they entered. And I learned a lot. God was giving me knowledge. You know, we've got the saying, knowledge is power. Well, when it comes to dealing with evil spirits and demons and the way these things work, knowledge will always be power. But then you better get biblical knowledge. It doesn't help you go and buy some weird esoteric magazine or you link in with the local Satanist group because, you know, they talk to demons too. They talk to them for a different reason. If you do what they do, you will end up in bondage. You know, when I just started praying for people and casting out demons, a lot of the people in my circle suddenly wanted nothing more to do with me. Because they had this idea that whatever I'm busy doing is going to come upon me and then it's going to come upon them and it's going to cause problems for them. And I actually lost a lot of friends. Now, I can't really call them friends because if they will leave you because of something God called you to do, then they weren't very good friends, were they? We can just call them acquaintances. Some acquaintances backed up and went. But I was very chuffed because I saw God help people. I saw the finger of God touch people and set them free. I learned a lot of things back then because I had faith. And when people came to me for prayer, guess what I did? And this is what I want to explain to you now. I never just plonked somebody down and stood over them and pointed my finger and started rebuking every single devil. I would take them through a teaching. I would show them how demons work, what Jesus did, how he did it, and what the Bible teaches us about deliverance. What am I doing? I'm giving you the tools that you need to activate your faith. You can't have faith in something if you don't even know it exists, can you? It's impossible, man. You first have to know that it is real so that you can then choose to either put your faith in it or not put your faith in it. And then if you do put your faith in it, God sees that as obedience. I don't know about you, but the Bible does say, Jesus said the following. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to read to you from verse 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. Listen to how it is put. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Let's stop there and let me ask you the question. Who of you here believes? All right, take your hand down and let me explain something to you. I gave you a very open-ended question. My meaning could be, who of you believes that the Pope is better than Jesus? Then you shouldn't have raised your hands, should you? Or who of you believe that Swartekracht, what's that in English? Who of you believes that gravity is overrated? Then you shouldn't have raised your hands, should you? The thing is, I first have to tell you what I'm talking about for you to believe in it. Now, let me put you this way. The scripture says, if we believe, what scripture means is we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must believe that He gave His life for us as a sacrifice before God to atone for our sins, a means for us to be set free from the bondage that sin brings into your life. Now, let me ask you this question. Who of you believes that? Much better. Now, if you believe that, the scripture says, for those that believe, wave again if you believe. Now, keep your hand in the air. In my name, they will cast out devils. Look at your neighbor and say, oops. That means you. Ah. Scripture says, because of who you are, because of your faith, because you believe, you are enabled to do this. So much for the people that say that this is hocus pocus. Because every single believer is told that this is something that you should be able to do. That doesn't mean that that is your ministry. That means that if you encounter some devil somewhere, you shouldn't run away from it. You should stand your ground and say, shut up, footsack, go, in Jesus' name. It might give you a hard time, but it's at least going to know that you have faith. Demons don't always just leave the first time you say, come out. They will often try their luck. You see, a demon will also test your faith. Because scripture does say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you tell the devil, shut up and come out, and he says, I'm going to your family. Then a lot of people are like, ooh, I need to go now. That happened to me. In my beginning years, I realized quickly that when you pray for some people, there's going to be a lot of explosions. Some people go very violent when you pray for them and demons are inside of them. And back then in my life, it used to be violent. Lots of things were violent. People were yelling and screaming and kicking. My house looked like a war zone after some nights that we prayed for people to be set free. And so I had some people that I would phone and ask, listen, yeah, can you please help me? Because I'm going to pray for so-and-so and I have a feeling that things are going to be a bit hectic. And I got some help, you know. And I'll never forget that night. I've got this young gent that comes to help me. Now, he'd often said to me, listen, yeah, I want to come and help you. I want to see how this stuff works. I thought, well, let me give him an opportunity. So I phoned him and I said, I've got this person coming. It was actually a woman. I got this auntie coming and I have a strong feeling that things are going to be, the pot is going to boil seriously. So please come and sit in. He said, no problem. I begin to pray for this woman. The demon pops. The spirit takes one look at this oak and he says, yes, I'm leaving, but I know where you stay. And I'm going there tonight. That oak's eyes popped out of his head. 3 seconds later, he's at the front door trying to claw his way out. I had to stop him and I said to him, listen to me carefully. This is how these things sometimes operate. You stop that. Stop that. He's trying to give you fear. If you give in to this fear, you give in to him. You give him power. You can't give him power through fear. Listen to me carefully. Fear is a tool of Satan. They will often try and use that. Job 3:25 says, what you fear will come upon you. What you fear will come upon you. So I got him to calm down. It actually, I had to stop praying for the auntie and I had to start praying for him because he had the shakes. And I said to him, now you renounce what this demon said because that is not what's going to happen. That's what he wants you to believe. Listen to me carefully. I want to say, this word is for a lot of you out there. Sometimes something comes into your mind. Ooh, this and this and this and this is going to happen. Certain situations come and you think to yourself, ooh, this means trouble. And then the thoughts start coming. Yes, it's going to lead to this and it's going to lead to this and it's going to lead to this. Who's in charge of your life? God? Does the devil get to give any input in your future? If the devil has no input in your future, raise your hand. In fact, raise both. In fact, stand up quickly. We must make a proclamation. You say this with me. In the name of the Father. And of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit. Right now. I declare. I decree. I prophesy. That you, Satan. Every devil. Every demon. Every spirit. That has ever spoken to me. Ever threatened me. Ever gave me fear. About my future. You have no place. Because the future belongs to God. You can't touch there. So Futsak, get out of my mind. Get out of my life. Be gone. Get behind me. It's finished. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Give the Lord a hand. The devil loves to come and mess with us and tell us, you know what, I'm so powerful. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Let's get one thing straight. God has more power in his pinky than what Satan has in his entire kingdom. I want to ask you a question. Who do you serve? You serve God. And his word says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. That is a promise. That was not a promise made by some stupid devil that doesn't know the future. That is a promise made by the living God that knows the exact number of hairs on your head. The number for you is not the same as the number for him. And the number for you is much lower than that. But God knows everything. He knows your yesterday. He knows your today. And he knows your tomorrow. If you've ever been to a fortune teller, you'll know exactly how they operate. When you walk in there, they have a lot to say about your past. Why do they have a lot to say about your past? Because there's a lot of demons that saw what you did. And fortune tellers work with what we call a familiar spirit, which is a spirit in them that communicates with the spirits in your life. When you walk in there, there is actually there's like a powwow between your demons and the spirit in her to get information. This happens in a split of a second because in the spirit there's no time. They can get all the details about your life in a twinkling of an eye. Then they just have to decide what juicy bombshell they want to drop that day to hook you and draw you in. Satan knows your present because he sees it happen. Satan knows your past because there was some stupid devil that witnessed everything. But the moment he begins to talk about your future, he's talking rubbish. Can I tell you why? Because he doesn't have access to the realm of the future. Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? It's easy. I'll prove it to you quick. When Jesus was born, how did Satan know where Jesus was? He heard it through the lips of three wise men that came from wherever, far away. He needed people that saw a sign that God put in the heavens to speak and say, the Messiah is born. He didn't know. If God wants to hide something from Satan, God will hide it from Satan. Satan had been expecting the Messiah to come for thousands of years because the prophecies came one after the other, after the other. And he was waiting for this Messiah to come because he wanted to kill him. First and foremost, he did not know where Jesus was born. If he was that clever, he should have figured that out. And if he knew everything like he likes to tell us he does, he should have known exactly where to go. A small inn in Bethlehem. He needed three wise men that saw a sign that God put in the heavens to come and tell him. Guess what? He's not as clever as he told you he was. And then, after he found out that Jesus had been born, through Herod, he inquired around about what time did you see the star? And then he decided to kill all the babies 2 years and younger. Why kill all the babies if you know where the baby is, if you know who the baby is and how to get to him? Did he know? No. Listen to me carefully. He likes to tell us he knows everything. Look at your neighbor and say, here's some truth for you. John 8:44. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Listen to me. Whatever he's told you about your future, it's a big fat lie. He wants you to take that lie, believe it, because then you give him the power to bring it to pass. Like you'll go to a fortune teller, and the fortune teller or a witch doctor throws some bones, you know, however it happens, or a gypsy reads into a ball. They speak something about your future. They speak something like, oh, you're going to get divorced 3 times. Hello, what's wrong with this picture? He's lying. But you see, you don't necessarily know that. You're just thinking, oh my goodness, they knew everything about my past. Because they told me that when I was 14 years old, I stole the car and I wrapped it around a pole. What they didn't tell you is that the stupid devil in you made you do it, was using you to do it. So now, it's, according to the Chocho, it's given itself some credibility. And it has. Because you know that that is true, you naturally expect everything else to be true. But when they speak about the future, they don't know the future. So here's the thing. Now, in your heart, you have faith in a lie. You have faith in the fact that 3 times you will get divorced. So your first husband comes home late one day. Guess what? The bloody guy is having an affair. Must be. We have to get divorced. The second guy has an epiphany one morning. Man, I haven't bought my wife flowers in 5 years. Gives you flowers. Oh, he's having an affair. It's over. I'm getting divorced. Hello? But the thing is, you are reacting to the words that were spoken because you put faith in them and they were never supposed to happen. Hello? You were never supposed to happen. Because if we put faith in something, we call it. Where should your faith be? In what the Word of God teaches. Your faith should be in what does the Word say, not what does the witch doctor or the Sangoma or the Swami or the Gypsy or anybody else like that say. People's words are the same. We're talking about generational curses. Somebody will come to you and say, oh, you know what, you're just like your father. You're just as big-headed and stubborn. Okay. If we are all fearfully and wonderfully made, that means we are all unique. That means that nobody is a carbon copy of anybody else. So the words that that person speaks into your life, are they true, yes or no? No. But because people keep telling us that, we end up believing it, putting our faith in it, and we become the word. Somebody tells you, listen here, this family has always battled and you're going to be no different. Prepare yourself, boyki, because you're going to have a horrible life. Hello? You know, some people, they got no tact and they got 2 brain cells which are permanently on strike. So they just, when they open their mouth, any old thing just jumps out there. They don't think. And then we come and we take that word and we think, oh, but it's true. No, it's not. Listen to me. Your father doesn't know your future. Your mother doesn't know your future. Your uncle, your auntie, your opa, your oma, your granny, your grandpa, your school teacher, that girlfriend that when she dropped you decided to just tell you all the bad things or whatever. The stranger that you met on the bus one day that spoke a bunch of nonsense to you. None of those people know your future. So why must you put value in what they said? Huh? That's why a lot of people battle. Because they put value in the words of other people that want to tell them something about their future. I don't have a lot of time left. But if I can get one thing across, I want to actually just give you this. I want to ask the question. Is sin sin? Let me give you the answer. If you were anything like me, you probably believe that sin is sin is sin. It makes sense, you know, sin. We all understand that there is such a thing as sin, and that that is why Jesus came. Am I right? Yes. Although there is some truth to this, it is by no means the full story. If you were to delve a bit deeper into the scriptures, you would find that sin actually has different categories. And that is very important. Psalm 51, verse 1 to 7. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me, etc., etc. Okay, Psalm 51, verse 1 to 7. Here we find a psalm where David has just had the shock of his life. A prophet of God came and prophesied over him. Because of the stuff that he did, there was a woman by the name of Bathsheba that he had an affair with. But in order to have that, he had her husband killed on the front lines. You know the story. He had committed murder. He thought nobody knew. And this prophet came and this prophet prophesied judgment upon him. And when he heard this, he thought, ooh, I better come before God and make this right. And here's what he prays. The psalm is a prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And yeah, he comes and he says, this is what I have done. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He doesn't just come before God and say, Father, I have sinned. Because David understood something that most of us don't. Sin isn't sin isn't sin. There are different categories in sin. And he needed to sort out his life before God, and he's doing a good job. Now listen to this. In David's confession before God, he doesn't treat sin as sin, but rather he distinguishes between different kinds of sin. Now, there are three words that he mentions: sin, transgression, iniquity. The word sin, let's look at that. The word sin that is used here, if you go and look at its original meaning in the original text, it says, it means to fall short of the mark, or to miss the mark, or to fall below the mark that God has called you to. In other words, to miss the mark. It has the idea of a guy trying to shoot with a bow and arrow, and he's aiming for the bull's eye. But even though he's trying to hit the target, he's a bit left, sometimes he's a bit right, or a bit up, or a bit down, but he's actually trying to do the right thing. Is there anybody here that can relate to that? You try and live a good, godly life, but sometimes life seems to happen. Anybody here? In other words, you get up in the morning and it's like, oh, you know what, today I'm going to try not to swear as much, and, you know, I'm going to try to be a nice guy, and even in the traffic, I'm going to watch myself, you know, I'm not going to freak out, and then the taxi pulls in front of you, and what happens? Yeah. Okay. What is sin? That is sin. To try to hit the mark, but miss the mark. Why are we like that? Because you have a sinful nature. Everybody here has a sinful nature. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, but Rion, you don't understand. I'm not like that. I have been justified. I am living under the grace of God. No. Do you remember when you were younger? Some of you have to now really dig in your memory banks. Trust me, they're still there and they do work. Just try and use them. Okay, now, remember when you were younger? Did your mom teach you to be naughty? Did your dad teach you to be naughty? If the answer is yes, you need prayer. Okay, now, were you naughty? There you have your answer. Everybody has a sinful nature. Humankind is more prone to doing the wrong thing than doing the right thing. We got that from Adam. Adam did not father a child until he rebelled against God. The naughtiness in him came into us. Do you understand? And that's why you need to be saved. That's why you need to be redeemed. That's why God has to come into your life. Romans 3:23 says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There we have it. To sin is to fall short. You wanted to be there, but you ended up there. Most of us could probably testify how often we have tried to do the right thing, yet we seem to do the wrong thing, even if we didn't want to. Then we have the second word, which is called transgression. This word means to overstep pre-established boundaries. Do you know that the Bible says, thou shalt not covet? In other words, don't covet another man's car. The Bible says, thou shalt not lie. Hello? Now, how many times have you sat in a conversation and somebody begins to push the conversation in a direction and you're thinking to yourself, ooh, you know what, I can't say this. So your mind is planning. Now, you see, now you're not sinning, you're planning. Can you understand that there's a difference? Or it's like you want to stay at home. I know none of you do this, but I've heard that other people do this. It's a Monday. You've had a long weekend. You and Jack were good buddies. By Jack, I mean Daniels. Yeah. You got very acquainted. Is that you? Come for prayer. Now, in any case, oh no, now you have to make a plan. So you phone the boss. Oh, you know, sir. You know, there's this stomach bug going around. Man, I have the runs. Everything is running. I spent the whole night on the toilet. Yes, you were on the toilet vomiting, man. Come on, just. But you see, before you made that phone call, you planned it. Now you can't call that sin anymore because biblically that's not sin. That didn't just happen. You planned it. It's called transgression. Transgression means to overstep pre-established boundaries. God has put certain boundaries in this life. And there are moral, physical, and spiritual boundaries. Transgression could be seen as willful and deliberate and rebelliousness against God. Transgressions go both ways. We can overstep God's boundaries, and yet we can also have overstepped the boundaries of another person, thereby hurting them in that process. Let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me that you have boundaries in your life? Is there a certain way you want people to treat you? Yes. You want people to treat you with kindness, don't you? With respect, don't you? With love and appreciation. You want people to treat you good. So you have boundaries. Now, sometimes people will violate your boundaries and they just don't give a hoot about what you think or what you say. That is a transgression. And that transgression has an effect on you. And sometimes you treat people that way, and then that transgression will have an effect on you too. In the same way, someone may have deeply hurt you by overstepping some of your boundaries. An example of a transgression would be carrying a grudge towards somebody in your heart for a long time, constantly planning retaliation and revenge. If you continue to ignore your conscience and God's word and do something bad to hurt that person, you have committed what the Bible calls a transgression. There are always consequences to deliberate disobedience, and many people end up suffering under them for years. If there is a minefield and it is clearly marked danger, danger, minefield, and you trot around there like all confident, oh, what's the worst that can happen? One step, two step, boom. That's the worst. When you play with transgression, you burn your fingers, you get hurt. Then we have what was called iniquity. This is the one I want to get to. The word iniquity implies something that is bent, something that is crooked, something that is twisted, something that is warped or perverse. And it normally comes from the heart. It is no longer sin or even transgression, but it is now turned into an inward disposition or bentness towards a certain sin. They are willful, deliberate, and habitual repeated sins. These sins are deep-seated and have become patterns and strongholds in our lives. They become our natural tendencies, our second nature, and they begin to force us and drive us in a certain direction. Now, I want you to listen to me. Let's take alcohol, for example. The first time you drink, you're not an alcoholic. You're just drinking. The second time you drink, you're not an alcoholic. You're just drinking. But here's the thing. Now you discover that your personality is much better when you and Jack are together. You know? That's not your personality, that's Jack's. Let me help you. If you were a schmuck before you were drinking, you're still a schmuck after you drank. It's just not going to change. Now, listen to this. You keep drinking, you keep drinking, you keep drinking. Now it becomes a transgression. Because now you know that alcohol makes you do stuff that you shouldn't do, right? Apparently nobody in this church ever used to drink. Anybody here ever done something stupid under the influence? Oh, there we go. There we go. Yeah, but with you, I don't know how to figure that out because you do stupid things all the time. Okay, moving on. Now you are transgressing because you know, let's say you went to a pub. You drank a lot. You grabbed the girl's bum. Her boyfriend sorted you out. Doof, 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 doof. Now you know that you know that you know that this drinking thing is not good for you. So the next time you go, you grab somebody else's bum. Unluckily for you, the girlfriend moved and it was the boy standing there. He's going to sort you out 10 times worse. Doof, 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 doof. You know? By now you should have figured this out. God is trying to tell you something. Stop it. Oh, but what's the worst that can happen? Here's the worst. You keep getting drunk, you keep getting drunk, you keep getting drunk. If you keep pushing the boundaries of transgression, you will fall off the cliff. And when you fall off the cliff, you fall into what the Bible calls iniquity. And iniquity is something. You see, transgressing, you can always turn around and walk away and stop it. But once you've fallen into iniquity, it grabs your heart and it begins to control you. You see, the thing is, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Once you have fallen into iniquity, iniquity grabs your heart and it actually controls you. And the Bible warns us it enters your heart. So the Bible says of Satan, iniquity was found in his heart. Your heart is the core of who you are. It is who you are. In other words, alcohol becomes you. Now it's not that easy to just turn around and walk away. Because you have become an alcoholic. Because you've sold your heart to that thing. Its strings go into your heart, and when it pulls left, you go. It pulls right, you go. Your car can't miss a pub. It's like, zoom, I have to stop. Here's the problem. Because it becomes a part of you, your children come out of you. You give it to your children. Hello? You've given that thing to your children. You see, I can't pass my sin on to you. It's impossible. I can't even pass my transgression on to my children. It's impossible. But my iniquity, because it becomes a part of who I am, That's what I put into my children. And that's why iniquity is the component of sin that jumps from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, and it's constantly there until somebody realizes, I don't have to suffer like this anymore. I can be set free. Now, my time is up, so I've probably gone over my time. So I don't have time to go into the whole of how to get rid of it, etc. We're going to have to get onto that next week. But do you understand tonight the concept that sin is not sin is not sin? And that there is a specific type of sin that can enter into your heart. Does that make sense to you? And because it enters your heart, it begins to control you. And because it controls you in such a way, it is handed down to your children, and it will control them too. Until somebody realizes what is going on, somebody puts their foot down and says, I won't live this way anymore. Just like there was a day in your life that you came to the point that you realized that salvation is real and you want to be saved, so you must come to a point in your life that you realize, listen, yeah, I got a bunch of stuff from my father and a bunch of stuff from my mother, and I don't need them. It's time for them to go. Hello? It is time for them to go. Next week, I'll show you what Jesus came to do. Well, yes, it's related to the cross, because everything is centered around the cross. But there's a couple of interesting things that you're going to have to know about the cross and the crucifixion that will get you to understand why specifically iniquity was targeted in the way Jesus was crucified. God's plan for salvation was perfect, and that includes being set free from the power of evil spirits through generational curses. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.